We're finished with our series in the book of Judges, but still the same general series of Vicious Cycle, Gracious God. And now we're transitioning into the book of Ruth. It's four chapters, the next 4 weeks. And Kevin Noyes on staff of the Sabbath Makers, he's going to be sharing with us, kicking us off on our new series. And I don't want to steal any thunder from him, from him or from Ruth. So please welcome him as he comes up front as we listen to Ruth chapter 1.
Thanks, Andy.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. Excited to be with you here this evening. So, a few years ago, my grandfather passed away. I remember sitting at the funeral, just being flabbergasted, wondering how he could possibly be gone. I cried as I realized that we wouldn't play chess anymore, that we wouldn't walk the family golden retrievers together, that we wouldn't catch up over family pizza night. But the saddest part of the funeral wasn't even my grandfather. The saddest thing was looking at my grandma. My grandma, she cried harder than anyone. Because growing up, my grandma loved having full houses. So my family, aunts, uncles, cousins, three or four dogs all piled in. She loved having a full house. But now, my grandmother knew she was going to have to go back to an empty one. She was alone. I tell that story because tonight's passage is all about loss, feeling empty and alone. Maybe you've lost loved ones, or maybe you've lost things or opportunities that are precious to you. Tonight, you'll see how the Lord works to bring hope in the midst of terrible loss. That in the midst of suffering, the Lord, he still works. Like Andy said, we're starting a new book this evening, the book of Ruth. The passage is printed in your handout. We'll be in Ruth chapter 1. I'll go ahead and read it, and we can dive on in. Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with their two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I'll pray for our time together. God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this evening to read your word and to hear about your work in a woman named Naomi. I pray that you would help me to faithfully preach your word, to clearly share from your passage here what we should learn. I pray for all of us that you would give us soft hearts and listening ears to hear and respond and understand. We pray that as a result of our time together, we would love you more. Thank you, Lord, and in your name, amen. So we see in verse 1 that these events, they take place in the days when the judges ruled the land. So if you think about it, in some ways, the book of Ruth and the book of Judges, they're happening concurrently. Ruth is a snapshot focusing on one family that takes place during the book of Judges. It's a period when, over and over, God's people rejected him and did whatever was right in their own eyes, and they fell into this vicious cycle of judgment and salvation, over and over again, rejecting the Lord, and the Lord would have to save them from judgment. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they live in the midst of this cycle, and they experience some of the hardships and the consequences as a result of it. And so we'll dive right into the first point on your handout: return when future dreams die. Return when future dreams die. So as we dig into Ruth here, one of the first things we need to understand about this story is that even though the book is called Ruth, the story, it really focuses on Naomi. She's sort of the main character, if you will. The way we know this is that her character is the one that changes and develops. Everyone else's character, they stay very similar. They don't change all that much. But Naomi, the Lord brings to rock bottom and makes her wrestle with suffering. And then through that wrestling, she learns more about the Lord and his love. So really, even though the book is called Ruth, it's all about Naomi. And we see that rock bottom beginning right in the first few verses. Naomi is struck with incredible loss. In verse 3, Elimelech, her husband, dies, and she's left with their two sons. Then in verse 5, after 10 years, we see that both of her sons die as well. So she's now left without her sons and without her husband. In ancient agrarian societies like this one, this was even worse than it is today. Certainly grieving, certainly sorrowful, but also had huge financial implications. There was no pension plan, no social security, no 401k. Your hope was that you would raise children so by the time that you were too old to work anymore, they would take you into their house and provide for you. And so her hope of any sort of future where she's going to be taken care of is dashed when her sons die. So when things started to go south, when Elimelech died, Naomi likely grieved, but she counted, okay, at least I still have my sons. They take Moabite wives, and she's like, okay, things are moving forward. Soon there will be grandchildren to carry on the family legacy. But then Mahlon dies without having kids, and then Chilion dies without having kids either. And any hope of a legacy dies with him. This is heartbreaking and crushing loss. Naomi's waking up each morning alone and filled with anguish and going to bed each evening heavy with sorrow. But where this theme of loss is thick and obvious, there are two really subtle secondary themes in this section. Those two themes are sin and repentance. We'll talk about sin first. It seems a little odd to talk about sin when we're talking about a grieving widow, but the book of Deuteronomy helps us glean just a little bit more insight and understanding into some of the events going on here. because God, in Deuteronomy, warned his people what would happen if they rejected him and disobeyed him. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commands and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So why was there a famine in the land of Judah? There was a famine because God's people were disobeying him. But Elimelech, he doesn't lead his family to turn to the Lord and ask the Lord for deliverance. Instead, he leads his family away to Moab. They left Bethlehem, which name literally means house of bread. Sounds like a good place to stay in a famine. And they leave for the town of Moab. And that's not like moving between states, like just going, oh, I was in PA, now I'm going to New Jersey. Moab, it's actually a completely different country. Now, technically, the country of Moab was related to Israel. There was some shared ancestry there. But they worshipped false gods. They rejected the Lord. And the whole nation was actually descended from a couple of girls who had sex with their father and had kids with him. Later, when Israel was on the way to the promised land, Moses is leading them out of Egypt. The nation of Moab, they adopt a national strategy of seducing Israel. They send their women to go and sleep with Israelite men to lead them away from God so they will incur judgment on themselves. And Judges 3 records that Eglon, the king of Moab, he actually invades, conquers, and rules over Israel for 18 years. So Israel's relationship with Moab is messy and complicated and filled with conflict. And yet this is where Elimelech leads his family. Even after he dies, Naomi stays there, and her sons take Moabite wives. Even though Deuteronomy 7 warns against marrying foreign women, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So at this time in Israel's history, all the surrounding nations worshipped other gods. And so God said, do not marry these women. They'll lead you astray. Naomi's family doesn't take this into account. And after 10 years, neither of her daughters-in-law have any children. It's like the fruit of their womb has been cursed, just like Deuteronomy 28 talked about. So all through this section, there's this subtle theme under the surface of sin and judgment that exactly as God warned his people, the judgments and curses of Deuteronomy are coming true. But there's a second subtle theme, and that's repentance. In verse 6, Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people and given them food, and so she decides to return from the country of Moab. She's leaving the land of false gods and false worship and returning to the land God gave her people. And in fact, the word return is actually one of the most common words in this entire chapter. And if you look at the Hebrew, very interesting, it's the same Hebrew word that's translated repent. It's as if verse 6 is saying, Naomi arose to repent from the country of Moab. She turned away from Moab and back to God and God's people. Here's what this shows us. God uses the hardships of his absence to woo us to the blessings of his presence. God uses the hardships of his absence to woo us to the blessings of his presence. Because the Lord, he's the source of all life and all joy and all hope. And so moving away from him when life gets hard just makes things worse. So God, he uses the hardships of his absence to prompt his people to return, to repent, to turn back to him. He doesn't usually go around and just lightning bolt people as soon as they sin. Instead, he works slowly and patiently. He lets them experience the consequences of running away from him and draws them back. In this way, the Lord is like a professor who lets students skip as many classes as they want. He doesn't dock any points if students skip every single class. He just waits until the consequences of missing important material and not knowing the subject matter results in dropping grades and draws the students back to the classroom. This is how the Lord works. For the original audience of Ruth, which is likely Israel in the age of kings, this story, it really helps clarify what's going on. Because they were often tempted to run to Egypt when there was an abundance of enemies or a lack of food. They would quickly, okay, we need help, let's run back to Egypt, they will save us, instead of turning to the Lord. And this passage would remind them of the danger in running away. So often, when suffering comes into our lives, whether it's the loss of a relationship or a health issue or having our career plans just blow up in our face, we do the exact same thing. Deep in our heart, we say something like, God, how could you do this to me? I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to take care of me. And this is how you treat me? Well, then I'm not so sure I want anything to do with you anymore. And we take a step back. Consider that God may be using the hardship in your life to woo you to return to him. Do you run to Moab when there's a famine in your life? Food when you're sad? Video games when you're stressed? Or studying when life feels out of control? Don't respond to your hardship and suffering by running away from God. Return to the Lord, repent, and turn away from the things you've run to, and experience the blessings of his presence. So Naomi, she loses her family and her dreams for the future. She doesn't know how she's going to be provided for. But the section actually ends with a hopeful note. God has visited his people. He's brought them food. And so, hearing this in the fields of Moab, she decides to return home, which brings us to point two. Return when companions leave. Point two, return when companions leave. Instead of getting better, things almost seem to get worse. Naomi, she experiences even more loss, but she also discovers some incredible loyalty. So verse 7, Naomi, she's on the way back to Judah, where Bethlehem is, with her daughters-in-law. But on the road, she has this terrible realization that if she really cares about what's good for her daughters-in-law, if she's concerned about what's best for them and she wants to put their interests above her own, she has to lose her daughters-in-law too. Because she knows that as foreign women, they don't have a bright future in Israel to look forward to. They could be mistreated, they could be scorned, they could even be abused. And so, she realizes that she has to give them up. She has to lose even more. Just imagine the pain and the sorrow she must be feeling. It already feels like she's lost everything, all hope for the future, and now she has to lose the only companion she has left. So in verse 8, she screws up her courage and she says, "Go, return, each of you, to your mother's house." She wishes them well, that the Lord would grant them kindness and husbands. And in verse 9, these women, they just break down crying together. "No," they say, "we will return with you to your people." As if it's not hard enough, Naomi, she actually has to go through this whole thing multiple times, if you notice. She has to convince them to take care of themselves. Verse 11, "Why will you go with me?" She has no sons, no husbands to give them. She has nothing to offer. Verse 14, as they're going through this again, even more tears follow. Everyone's crying. Orpah, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth is just holding on to her with a death grip. And so in verse 15, Naomi, she tries one more time to do what she thinks will be best for her daughters-in-law. "Return after your sister-in-law," she says. But in the midst of this loss and this sorrow, Ruth displays stunning loyalty. Ruth responds, "Don't ask me to return from you. I'm returning with you." Verse 16, where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Verse 17, she even takes an oath for the Lord to judge her if anything except death would part her from Naomi. She's clinging to her and saying, I am not leaving you. Isn't that the type of loyalty we all long for? So, finally faced with this desperate plea of Ruth not to send her away, she gives in. Verse 18, she sees that she's determined to go with her, and she says no more. She says, okay, you can stay. What we see here is that God, he doesn't leave his people alone. Do you see the invisible signs of the tender and loving care of the Lord here? The Lord, he's moving in Ruth's heart to make sure that Naomi doesn't have to return home alone. To make sure that she's not abandoned in her heartache. When someone returns to God, they discover that they have a community that can never be taken away. It's one of the biggest blessings of God's presence, deep and loving and loyal community. I discovered a small picture of this myself when I started running again, because I ran cross country for just a couple years in middle school. It was fun, but eventually I got bored with it and I stopped doing it. But then in college, I started running again. And I discovered a community of people who also loved running. To my surprise, running was not just a me and the road thing, but it was a me and the road and other people as we built a community of friends and deep bonds around this shared commitment of running. Imagine the bonds that form when the shared commitment isn't to just a silly little hobby like running, but it's to the eternal God of the universe who made you. You gain a community of loyal and loving companions that you will worship the Lord alongside for all eternity. That's a blessing of God's presence. The original readers of Ruth were commanded by God to gather together as an entire country to worship God multiple times a year for this reason, so they would experience the blessing of his community, to be encouraged and reminded that they weren't alone. But instead of worshiping God in a way that built faithfulness and community, the people of Israel frequently, they worshiped at sites called the high places. And what these high places were illegitimate places of worship that people would just set up on top of hills and under trees because they thought it looked cool and it would be fun, where they theoretically worshiped God, but actually the Lord hated it and forbid them from doing it. So like, oh, I'm worshiping you. Look, I'm obeying you. And God's saying, that's not obedience. This is disobedience. But God's people were more interested in their comfort and their convenience than worshiping God in community the way he commanded. And we're tempted to do the exact same thing. Because returning to God, it looks like participating in the blessing of God's people and gathering together for church and fellowship. But often we just push it to the side. So are you joyfully engaging and participating in this community? Are you encouraging and being encouraged by other Christians? Or are you trying to do faith on your own, in your own way, like Israel in the high places? If you are, you're like a child who says that they love their father, but day after day you reject his commands to come to the dinner table for family dinner. So Naomi here, she experiences even more loss. She's lost her hope for the future. She's lost her in-law, her companion. But again, there's this glimmer of hope. She's not alone. Ruth is staying fiercely by her side all the way to Bethlehem. And their arrival in Bethlehem brings us to our third point. Return when your identity breaks. Return when your identity breaks. So in verse 19, look at what happens when Ruth and Naomi show up. The whole town is stirred because of them. The women are saying, is this Naomi? Can it be? The women are probably commenting back and forth to each other. Wow, look, Naomi is back. Can you believe it? I know, but she looks so different now. She used to have such a nice smile. Naomi used to be so cheerful. She used to be so pleasant. Which is actually what her name means in Hebrew. Naomi means pleasant. But Naomi says, don't call me that anymore. Verse 20, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So call me bitter, which in Hebrew is Mara. It's like Naomi is saying, I'm not that person anymore. She's lost the very thing that she was known for, the thing that made her, her. So after losing her husband and sons and her daughter-in-law now, Naomi has lost her identity as well. Her sense of self is crumbling around her. But she doesn't just attribute this to chance. Naomi, she attributes everything that's happened to her, all the calamity that's been brought upon her, to the Lord. Verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Naomi is saying, I used to have everything, but God took it all away from me. I was full, but God emptied me. God, you did this to me. I used to be so happy, and you took it all away. Now, Naomi, she's dealt with a lot of grief here. So it's understandable that her words are full of bitterness. But there's a hidden angle that she's not seeing. If she was so full, why did her family leave for Moab? They left because of a famine. They felt empty enough that they went looking to Moab to be satisfied. They saw recession hitting Israel, thought they might have better financial opportunities elsewhere, and so they hit the road. Her family was discontent enough to leave. Naomi thought she was full, but her actions testify that she was empty. This shows us that God empties you of your emptiness. God uses hardships and loss to take away the empty, substanceless things that you try to fill yourself with. And he does this, he empties you of your emptiness so you can be filled with him. This is like when someone gets taken to the hospital for severe alcohol poisoning, that they have just tried to fill themselves with something that they thought would give them life and joy and excitement, but they arrive in the emergency room and the doctors and the nurses say, we need to get this out. And so they pump their stomach because what they've filled themselves with is empty and dangerous and it's going to kill them. The empty things that you try to fill yourself with are killing you in the same way. So God, in his love and his mercy, he pumps them out of you. It feels like death, it feels like loss, but the Lord, he tenderly and carefully, like a physician, empties you to make room for what you truly need. The original audience had a lot of experience with this. In the days of kings, they sometimes saw the Lord empty their skies of rain to help them see that God would sustain them. They sometimes saw God empty their army, their barracks, to help them see that God would deliver them. And so reading this story of Ruth would help them see the reality of God's work behind those events. And it should help us see the reality of God's work behind the hard events in our lives as well. So if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to understand that eventually you will be emptied. Now, God can either empty you now so that you can be filled with true hope and true joy and true life, or one day you'll be emptied for all eternity. Everything that you try to hold on to, that you try to fill your life and your heart with, will slip through your fingers, and you will spend an eternity facing the wrath of God, a judgment 10,000 times worse than everything Naomi has gone through here. But if you're a Christian, you also need to understand God is going to empty you of your emptiness. You can fight it or you can participate with it, knowing that it's for your eternal good. This actually happened to me my freshman year of college. All freshman year, I hung out with the same seven friends. We hung out by ourselves. We didn't invite other people in. We weren't interested in making new friends because we really liked our little clique and group of people. In fact, we would even leave primetime early so that we could all go watch The Office by ourselves. And we would do this every single week. I felt perfectly satisfied with the social dynamics as they were. I had my friends, and I felt full. But my sophomore year, the Lord emptied me of that group of friends. Suddenly, one graduated, one became a commuter, one transferred, one student taught, one decided that we just weren't cool enough to hang out with anymore, and all of a sudden, my group of friends was gone. I was emptied. But God filled me with a greater love and satisfaction in Him. And He used that to move me outside of my comfort zone to meet new people, and He gave me the greater joy of getting to see people move from death to life as they read God's word with me and they discovered the promises and put faith in Jesus. God emptied me of my emptiness, but now looking back, I'm so glad He did. So I would encourage you, participate joyfully in God emptying you of your emptiness. Fill yourself with God by going to a Bible study or perhaps just reading the Bible with a few other people. And hold each other accountable to not filling yourself up with empty pursuits. Perhaps you're tempted to try and fill yourself with binge-watching Netflix, binge-playing video games, binge-scrolling through social media. Hold your friends accountable and return to the Lord, even when you feel embittered and emptied. Now, one more time here, we see this passage. It ends with a glimmer of hope. Deep loss, but bright hope. In God's providence, Ruth and Naomi, they arrived during the barley harvest, a season when food and resources are much, much more abundant. Naomi's experience shows us how God often works in our lives. God, He provides for them through these small, almost unnoticeable ways, and that's often how God works in our lives as well. It's usually not through extraordinary events like someone with superhuman strength defeating 1,000 men or entire armies being wiped out. It's usually small, seemingly ordinary events that God uses to woo His people back to Him. It's what we call providence, God's work in the mundane, using common, everyday events to love and care for His people. But when we look at this account, when we see the incredible love and loyalty like Ruth's, it stirs something within us. A longing for more, to experience even more loyalty like this. And that brings us to our final point, return to the one you were made for. Return to the one you were made for. So Ruth, she vows that the only thing that will separate her from Naomi is death. Maybe you've had a friend or a loved one with that sort of loyalty, or maybe when you read this story, you long for that sort of relationship. That longing, it's supposed to point us forward to the one that you were designed for. The one who can really give you what you are hoping for. Relationship where you're perfectly known, perfectly loved, at last forever. It points us to Jesus. Jesus, who was born in this very same town, Bethlehem in Judah. Jesus, who when He grew up, started a ministry proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand and called people to repent and return to God to follow Him. And He promised that not even His death would keep Him from His followers. Matthew 28:20, after dying on the cross and rising from the dead, Jesus returned to His disciples and says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when we look at Naomi's circumstances, it looks like she has no hope. Her future dreams are shattered and destroyed. She loses her in-laws, her companion, and then she loses her very identity. But Jesus, He offers all of these things and more. So you want future dreams and hopes for the future? Jesus promises that for those who believe in Him, the ones who count this whole world worth giving up in order to follow Him, that they will have eternal life. A glorious future more amazing than any dream you could ever have. And He offers the best in-law you could ever have. So if you put your faith in Christ, you become part of the church, the bride of Christ. And so if you marry Christ, guess who your father-in-law is? God himself. And you get to participate in the blessings of Christ's inheritance and community as a result. And Jesus offers you a new identity. Even if the thing that makes you, you, gets taken away, whether it's your mental ability, whether it's your physical ability, whether it's your attractiveness, even if what makes you, you gets taken away, Jesus gives you a new identity in him. You are a child of God. You're purchased by his blood. You are a soldier in the worldwide mission to take the gospel to the world. That's your identity. And because Jesus will never leave you, all these things are secured. You have them if you have him. And if you have him, you have everything. This should lead you to at least two applications. Application one, return to Jesus. Listen to Jesus and follow Jesus. If you have wandered away from God to Moab like Naomi, repent and return to the one that you were made for. Be filled by Jesus. Be satisfied that he is the one who you were made to enjoy for all eternity. Turn to him. And second, because you have been filled with Jesus, because he's the one you were made for and he offers you everything you could ever want, keep yourself from the love of money. Keep yourself from the love of money. Seems like an odd connection, but Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The author of Hebrews, he quotes from Deuteronomy 31:6, which says of God, he will not leave you or forsake you. And the author of Hebrews, he takes that promise and he links it to keeping yourself from the love of money. He says the reason that you should be content and keep yourself from that is because God has given you everything that you need, that he's with you always. Now, when I was in college, it was really easy just to gloss straight past passages like this. Like, well, I'm a broke college student. I don't have any money, so I really can't be loving money, so we're good. I'm just not going to worry about this. I'll read this again in 10 years when I actually have money. But I would spend tons and tons of time working so I could get good grades, so I could have a good GPA, so that I could get more likely to get a strong, perhaps well-paying internship and be more likely to get a better job or get into a better grad school so that eventually I would have more money. It's still the love of money. I may not have been getting the money now, but the love of money in the future was still driving my current behavior. Jesus will never leave you. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have a hope, a joy, a home that money can't buy. So stop chasing money. It can't actually give you what you want. Instead, be content with Jesus. So stop chasing money. Instead, fill yourself with the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray first and foremost for myself that you would help me each day to return to you. I pray that all of us would be people that as we see the inclination of our heart to question you, to be angry at you when life doesn't go our way, and to subtly distance ourselves from you, that we would return to you. We ask that you would woo us to you and that we would experience the blessings of your presence. We ask that you would help us to go deep in the community that you've given us here with DCF, that you've given us in the church. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be so filled and satisfied with you that empty pursuits have no room in our life and that we are guarded from false loves like the love of money. We pray that we would be changed as we fill ourselves with you. And in your name, amen.